If you are a guest, thanks so much for being with us. We invite you to go to lpguest.com because we'd love to get to know you and you get to know us. There are multiple resources here to help you get connected. For example, there are interactive message notes available for this message today. We also want to invite you to take 30 seconds to fill out the guest card right now. Here's why. There are 6 different ministries listed on that card we are already partnered with. They are doing some great ministry, like fighting food insecurity and providing medical care. By simply selecting one of the ministries listed, we will make a $5 donation in your honor to that ministry so that you can make a difference in someone's life today just by letting us know that you are with us.
Well, it's good to see you guys today. Grateful to have you with us. My name is Chad. I'm one of the pastors here. If we haven't had the chance to meet, and whether you're in the auditorium or watching online, we're grateful to have you with us and thankful that you would take time out of your weekend to worship with us. We are starting a brand new series called Vice and Virtue. I'm looking forward to navigating this with you over the next few weeks. And the main idea that we'll be exploring week after week is every temptation is an opportunity for faithfulness. Every temptation is also an opportunity for faithfulness. A few definitions for us as we get started, just to help frame the conversation around vice and virtue. A vice is a habitual practice of sin or moral failing that leads to increasing spiritual corruption. So it's a habit or a practice of sin or moral failing that leads to increasing spiritual corruption. So vices are sins, but they're really more than sin. They're habits that form in our life that we often repeat, sometimes even without realizing they've taken root in our hearts. On the other side, virtues are moral and spiritual habits that oppose vice and lead to a life of righteousness, love, and service to God and others. So while vices corrupt, virtues enrich. And in this series, we're going to be looking at not only the vice that we want to avoid, but we're also going to look at the virtue that we want to embrace. So we're going to look at not just avoiding some things and doing others. It's a both and, not an either or. There's some things that we want to cut out of our lives for sure, but there's also things that we want to add to our lives as well. Say it this way: for every vice we should veto, there is a positive virtue for us to pursue. And this is really all over the Bible. We see in the New Testament, the Bible talk about avoiding the sins of the flesh and walking instead in the fruits of the Spirit. The Old Testament talks about this. In the Old Testament law, there's over 600 commands in the Old Testament law, and you thought your honey-do list was long, right? Can you imagine? And ladies, can I just say, listen, if we say we'll get to it, we're going to get to it in the next decade or so, okay? Just give us a minute to get to it. But in those 600 commands, there's 365 that are negative and 248 that are positive. So even in the Old Testament law, there's this idea of don't do this and yet do this. There's a virtue and a vice in every action that we take. Now, Jesus knew that this could be something that we would struggle with, the idea of these 600 commands. And so when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law? He replied to the lawyer this way. Matthew 22:37 says, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second one is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So Jesus helps us out here. He says these 613 positive, negative commands, it all boils down to this: love God and love people. And we can see this pretty easily in the Ten Commandments. If you love God, you will not break the first commandment, which is putting other gods before him, right? If we love God, We're not going to put other gods before him. We can also see it in the Ten Commandments, in the commands that have to do with how we treat each other. For instance, I found it to be true that it's very difficult to love someone and murder them at the same time. Have you also found that to be true? Yeah? It is hard to love someone and steal from them, covet from them, want their relationships that they have. It's hard to do that at the same time if you're actively loving them. So love is the key that drives out hate and murder, stealing, coveting, idol worship, and any other vice that we struggle with. Love is the key. It's the love of God in our hearts that we receive, the love that we give back to him, and then the love we extend to one another. Love drives our embrace of virtue and our escape of vice. All right, it fuels both of those. All right, well, today we're going to look at envy, the first deadly sin. The first vice in our list is envy. And 1 Corinthians speaks to this idea of love being so central even when it comes to envy. It says this in 1 Corinthians 13:4, the great love chapter. It says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy. Now, how do you drive out envy in your life? Love is the key. In just under 3 weeks, Disney is supposed to release their remake of the old Disney movie Snow White. Anybody know when the original Snow White was made? Extra points, bonus points. 1937. It's an old movie. I didn't know that. I didn't realize it was that old. 1937. And they're remaking it because we evidently don't have any original thoughts these days. We just remake things over and over. But Snow White's a great picture of envy because it's not just someone wanting something that somebody else has. It is that, but it's also not wanting them to have it at the same time. I know this feeling very well because I'm a Tennessee fan. So congrats on that win back in December. That was very nice for you guys in the football game. I'll tell you this, I've never been so cold and disappointed at the same time. I'm very envious of every college football program, especially because Tennessee had a couple of decades of mediocrity. We were lucky to win our spring game. So while everybody else was winning national championships. I particularly hate, though, the boys from Tuscaloosa and the Alabama Crimson Tide. Anybody else hate Alabama? We agree on this. And really, the reason I figured out that I hate Alabama is not because they've done anything really wrong. In fact, it's because they've done a lot of things right. And I want my team to be them, right? That's what envy is. Envy is, I don't want you to have it, I want to have it, and I don't want you to have it. But this was originally a story about Snow White. This is what the queen wants, right? What does she say? Mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all? See, that's a whole different story. She doesn't just want to be beautiful, she just doesn't want to be fair, she wants to be the fairest of them all. And that's really what envy is. Envy is, I want that thing, and I don't want anybody else to have it. Exodus 32 gives us a picture of envy that we want to look at this morning. Just to catch you up a little bit before we read some of the text in Exodus 32, if you're not familiar with the book of Exodus, God has brought his people out of Egypt, out of slavery, and he has given them the Ten Commandments. He says, I have brought you out of Egypt, I've brought you out of slavery, and now you are my people. This is the way that you should live as my people. Here are these Ten Commandments that should shape the way that you live. Love God, love each other. This is what I expect from you. Now that you're mine, this is what my heart is for you. And then right after God gives them the Ten Commandments, he gives them what's called the tabernacle. And the tabernacle existed because God knew that they couldn't keep the Ten Commandments. And so he said, when you can't keep those Ten Commandments, I've set up the tabernacle for you so that you can be forgiven and you can be reconciled to me when you don't keep the law. And that's pretty much what's happened when we come here to Exodus chapter 32. All right, so let's look at verse 1 here. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make gods for us who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So here the people are. They've been brought out of Egypt. And we know from Exodus chapter 24 that Moses, in this verse, he's actually been on the mountain for 40 days. He was on the mountain a total of 40 days. And so it comes to the end of that 40 days, and the people are getting a little bit restless. In fact, they think that Moses, they presume that he's dead, that Moses is not coming back. And so they're like, okay, we don't know what's happened to Moses. He's probably dead. He's not coming back. It's been 40 days. We've got to do something here because we've lost our intermediary. We've lost the person who went to God on our behalf. That's what an intermediary was. That's what Moses was. Moses went to God on behalf of the people, and he was the kind of the visible representative of the presence of God for the people. And so with Moses gone, it feels like God has left them. Now you have to remember, the children of Israel have been in Egypt for 400 years. Just to put that in perspective, our country is not quite even 250 years old. Okay? 400 years. And of course, these people are not the people that originally came to Egypt. This is generations of Israelites who have grown up and lived and died and generation after generation in Egypt. And so really, they're more Egyptian than they are Israelite at this point. Now, they've been influenced, no doubt, by the gods of Egypt. And so here they come out of Egypt and they just revert back to the way that they remember things being in Egypt. They envied the Egyptians and the gods that the Egyptians had. And so they said, hey, make us one of those gods like the Egyptians have. One of those gods that we're used to. Moses, we don't know where he is. The god that he served, we don't know where he's at. Make us a god that will help us here. And since Moses delayed, they approach Aaron. I love Aaron's response. Aaron puts the gold in, and out comes the calf, and he shapes it and molds it and then and makes it into this calf. And then when Moses comes back, it's like when your parents show up, you know, you just lose all sense of what is right and wrong. He goes, oh yeah, I just threw the gold in, and it just came out that way. It's like, yeah, exactly, right? But that's what Aaron says. But here's what the people said. He says in verse 4, he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And then he said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So they say, make us a god, an intermediary that will go between us and God. And so why does Aaron fashion this golden calf? It doesn't really make sense to us. But if you understand Egyptian culture, it helps us understand what's going on. Let me show you this picture. This is an Apis calf from Egypt that would have been common in these Egyptian times. This is a bronze version, but this is very likely something similar to what the golden calf would have looked like. Here's why we think that. One commentator says an Apis calf ritual strongly suggests that inspired the golden calf. Moses was gone for 40 days, presumed dead, and the golden calf appeared, listen, on the 40th day. Now, why is that significant? Because that is just as an Apis calf was revealed 40 days after its predecessor's death. So the Egyptians had a ceremony for this very situation, and the calf's golden form mirrored the Apis calf's arrival in a golden cabin. Seeking an intermediary to God, the Israelites turned to a familiar Egyptian practice. Their celebration echoed Egyptian rituals, revealing their longing for the past, a form of envy. So the people of Israel envied their former way of life, envied what the Egyptians had, envied the fact that they no longer had an intermediary, and so they went back and reverted to what they were used to. They were restless and impatient with God's plan for them, and they wanted what the Egyptians had. Now, if you'll analyze what is at the heart of envy and what is at the heart here in Exodus 32, it's comparison. Comparison is just envy that went to private school, okay? That's what it is. So comparison says there is something better out there than what God has for me here. That's what comparison is. There's something better out there than what God has for me here. So you've heard it said that comparison is the thief of joy. It absolutely is. And we look to others, look somewhere else for something we want. It's a disaster. That's what happens here with the Israelites. They're irrational. And this isn't just the first time that they envy what they had in Egypt and envy the Egyptians. In fact, in Numbers 14, it tells us that they were going to elect a new leader to take them back to Egypt. And this is kind of the delusion that starts to happen. This is the corruption that happens from things like envy in our lives, is that we stoop to things that like idolatry that we see in their lives. There's a book I'm reading right now called The Glittering Vices. It's a book by a lady named Rebecca DeYoung on the vices. If you're interested in reading something as we journey through this series, I would recommend it to you. I'm enjoying it so far. Glittering Vices. And in that book, she makes this statement. She says, the God created gods. The God created gods. We are the creation designed to live in relationship with the Creator. And when envy takes root in our life and things start to break down, we start to go from being the creation to thinking we can be the creator. We'll just create our own gods. We'll just throw a bunch of gold in here. We'll fashion a calf, and it will be our intermediary. And we look at them, and we think, these primitive people, how can they believe that something that they've created with their own hands could be any kind of God? And yet we do the same thing. We do the same thing. In fact, Voltaire once said, God created man in his image, and ever since he's been returning the favor. God created man in his image, and ever since man has just been returning the favor. We've created God in our image, made him into something he was never meant to be, just like the Israelites make God out to be this Apis calf of Egypt. We've made God out to be who we think he should be. Why? Because we think there's something better out there that could serve us better. Sometimes we look at God like the Israelites did with Moses. I don't know where he's gone. I don't know what he's doing, but I need something in my life. And we go for something else. And this is, I think, what makes envy so corrupting, right? It takes root in our heart. It's corrosive. It can erode at our desires. It can erode our sense of self. It can be disorienting. But what's interesting about envy is if we were to make a list of the 10 worst sins that we could possibly come up with, I'm not sure envy would even be on our radar. I'm not even sure it would make the list. And yet it's one of the 7 deadliest sins. I think sometimes we just don't even really think about envy. Give you a case in point. When is the last time you asked yourself, am I being envious right now? I mean, on a Tuesday afternoon, do you find yourself going, is that envy right now that I'm... Well, we don't really do that, do we? And so I think it's kind of subtle. I think it's one of those things that we think, oh, envy, it's not really that big of a deal. But let me show you something. One of the primary motivations for the religious leaders killing Jesus was envy. Look what it says in Matthew 27. So when they gathered, Pilate said to them, who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ? For he knew that it was what? Out of envy that they had delivered him. So envy was a contributing factor, contributing motivation to the religious leaders wanting to see Jesus killed. They wanted the influence that he had with the people. They wanted his position. They envied it, and they delivered him up because of envy. And I think sometimes it's so subtle that we don't really know when we're in the grip of envy. Yeah, you may be riddled with it and not know it, because it's a slow corrosion sometimes. And it takes sometimes an experience or something that happens to us to expose our envy. This is what happens in Exodus 32. What exposed the envy of the Israelites? It was when Moses was gone up on the mountain and they experienced the loss of their intermediary, when they experienced the loss of the tangible presence of God in the person of Moses. When they experienced that loss, that's when envy was kind of exposed. I think it happens to us too. When we lose a job or a promotion that we wanted to somebody else, envy. When we lose a relationship that we wanted that somebody else has, envy. When we're single and want to be married, and one of our friends gets married, envy. When we lose out a role in the play or a spot on the team that somebody else gets, envy. And on and on and on it goes. Envy often reveals itself when there's something, some kind of loss or unresolved pain in our lives. So it gets drawn out. So once it's drawn out, how do we actually deal with it? All right, if that's the vice side of things, what is the virtue side? How do we deal with the effects of envy? Well, it goes back to what we said at the beginning of the message. It's really love that produces a couple of things in our life. God's love that we receive from him, and it produces two things in our life. First thing it produces is an internal peace. An internal peace. If you want to beat envy, you have to have an internal peace that flows from the love of God. Listen to what Proverbs 14:30 says. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. How do you beat envy that makes your bones rot? You need a tranquil heart. You need internal peace. You've heard it said that the grass is greener on the other side. But has anybody ever stopped to ask why it's greener? You know, we never talk about that, right? Here's a couple of my favorite responses. Somebody said, if the grass is greener on the other side, it's probably because a dog is using it as a restroom. That's fair, right? If the grass is greener on the other side, it's probably AstroTurf. That's what somebody said. It's not even real. Craig Rochelle said once that if the grass is greener on the other side, it's probably time to water your own lawn. I think that's the truth. How do we fight envy in our life? We have to water our own lawn. We have to have an internal peace that is given to us through the love of God. But this is hard to do. I think it's harder to do now than it's ever been because of the age that we live in where we can see everything on the internet that people are doing. And what's interesting is I think I always feel like they always post the best moments, you know? You never see the behind-the-scenes footage. And what this causes us to experience is your reality is never going to be as good as you perceive somebody else's reality to be. It's never going to be as good. Whatever your perceived reality is of their life is never going to be as good as your life. I'll give you a case in point from our life. A couple years ago, my niece got married, and our whole family was dressed up for the occasion, so we decided to take a family picture. And so this is the picture that, of course, gets posted to the internet for everybody to see. There's my wife and three kids. Everybody looks, you know, pretty well happy, like everything's pretty good. This is the picture, however, that doesn't get posted to the internet right here, right? Well, let me just tell you to break this down a little bit. Sis was having a hard day. She was having a tough day. She was supposed to be the flower girl, walked down the aisle. She did not want to walk down the aisle. I don't know if you saw, but the child I was holding, our middle child, Hayes, he had a cast. You couldn't really see. You could see it poking out his pants, but he had a cast up past his knee because he was in the process of being casted to prepare for a surgery. And so we cropped out the cast in the picture, the first picture, so that people wouldn't see it, right? That's just what you do when you post that. By the way, Hayes did not let the cast get in his way from doing the worm at the reception. He did that at the reception. He had a great time on the dance floor. But we often do that, don't we? We often see people posting something, but we don't know the story. We don't know the full story about what's going on in their life. And so we can look at what somebody else projects. We can look at what we perceive about their life, and we can envy them. We don't even know the truth. We don't even have to know the truth. It just has to look like something we want or someplace we want to be or doing something we want to do, and we envy them. But don't let envy rob you of where God has you and wants to do through your life right now. Listen, envy only steals, it never gives. Envy is only capable of stealing from us, it can never give. Joseph Epstein says it this way: of all the vices, only envy is no fun at all. It's true. At least with the other ones, you get some fun along the way, right? Not with envy. Envy only ever steals. It is the king of over-promising and yet under-delivering. This is all it can do. Think about the Israelites in Exodus 32. Do you know at the end of this day, 3,000 of those people lose their lives because of this golden calf moment? Envy doesn't just steal, it can also kill. But love allows us, the love of God allows us to trade comparison for peace, an internal peace, all right? That's the first thing that love produces. How do you fight envy in your life? You have to have an internal peace, okay? That's the first idea. But there's another thing we need to embrace. There's another virtue we need to run after, and that is an external ambition. Love doesn't just produce internal peace, it does, but it also produces an outward ambition. Listen to what it says here in Exodus 32, verses 10 and 11. God tells Moses, "Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you." But Moses implores the Lord, his God, and says, "Oh Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand?" See, Moses has godly ambition. He doesn't envy Abraham as this father of the Israelite nation and go, "You know what? I could be that. God wants to turn me into that. He wants to do away with these stubborn people and make me into a great nation. That actually sounds pretty good." He doesn't do that. He rejects that. He doesn't envy Abraham and want to be Abraham. No, he wants to be who God has called him to be and God to lead these people in this time. And so he rejects that. He has a godly ambition. And this is the other side of envy, right? Ambition can be good. Can it be bad? Yes, it can be bad, but it also can be good. The desire to achieve great things is a good thing. So for us, when we think about envy, we should definitely repent of envy, but we also have to embrace this godly ambition, right? Because in the root of our desires is a good thing. Your desire is good. We have this challenge when it comes to the vices. We have to kill sin without killing desire. And some of us, we don't know the difference. So we're trying to kill the vice in our life, and what we're doing is we're killing desire along with it. Well, how do you avoid that? You've got to embrace godly ambition. You got to kill envy and embrace ambition. If you don't do that, then you end up killing desire right along with it. You throw the baby out with the bathwater. See, vices are disordered desires. Virtues are reordered desires. Vices are just disordered desires. The desire is good. It's just when it gets disordered that things go bad. And virtues are when they get reordered in our life. But the underlying desire is good. So don't kill ambition in your attempts to kill envy. See, godly ambition can change the world. And what the world needs is for us to embrace the God dream that he has placed in each of us. That's what the world needs. The world doesn't need you attempting to be somebody else. The world doesn't need a Temu version of somebody else that you're trying to be, right? That's not what the world needs. The world needs us leaning into who God has called us to be. Listen, if you're so busy trying to live somebody else's life, who's living yours? If you're so preoccupied trying to live somebody else's calling, who's living yours? We need a godly ambition that says, "I'm going to lean into what God has given me to do." not envying other people, but leaning into who God has called me to be. 5 years ago, my brother-in-law gave me an apple tree, and I planted the apple tree in my yard, and I have so looked forward to having my own apples to eat from my own tree. And so last 5 years, I've watered it, I planted it in what I felt like it was the most strategic place at my house. I fertilized it and nurtured it, and I just wanted to show you guys the fruit of my labor this morning. This is my apple tree. Hurts my feelings that you would laugh at it like that. No, it's pitiful, right? It's a pitiful tree. I don't think that tree's ever going to produce apples, much less a leaf, right? If you were here last week, Pastor Dean talked about the acorn and showed the picture of the oaks of Savannah, and that's the apple tree of Grigsby, so that's how that compares. But he talked about the acorn and how when an acorn dies, it has the potential to produce oaks. Similar with apples. You know, every apple has the potential to produce more apples. But more than that, every apple contains the orchard in its seeds. Every apple has the potential to cover the earth in apple orchards. The potential's there, right? It's the seeds. And I want you to hear me this morning. In this room, if you're a Christian, the seeds of a movement are inside of you. If you're a Christian, if you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, the seeds of a movement are inside of you. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God wants to do something through us, through a godly ambition, through a God dream. Listen, I believe there are nonprofits in this room, in the hearts of some people in this room that can transform communities. There are companies in the hearts of people in this room that can reform industries. There are the seeds of a movement in this room. Somebody has the ambition of taking the gospel to a people who have never heard the gospel before. That kind of ambition, it's the kind of ambition that led Jim Elliot to South America, to a tribe that was hostile to the gospel, to go share the gospel with them that eventually cost him his life and several other missionaries' life. The only thing that makes a person do something like that is a godly ambition. Other than that, it's crazy, isn't it? So I believe that God has placed God dreams in our hearts, and we are asleep to a godly ambition because we're too preoccupied with envy. Now I want to encourage you today to wake up to the love of God that doesn't just produce a godly peace and an internal peace, but an external godly ambition. That's how we fight envy. Over the holidays, I read a book, not a Christian book, just so you're aware, but it helped me a lot. It's called The Let Them Theory. And it's a book that talks about how there's a lot of things that we can't control and to be willing to let those things go and then embrace the things that we can control. And so this is really what I'm talking about here with internal peace and external ambition, that when we have internal peace, we can say, let them. That's her premise of the book, let them. Are they wealthy? Let them be wealthy. I don't have to envy them. I can celebrate them, right? Are they successful? Let them be successful. I don't have to envy their success. Are they doing this? Are they being that? Let them. Let them do that. I can't control that. I can celebrate that in their life. I don't have to be envious of that. See, that's godly peace. Let them. But there's another side, and that's the let me side that I think talks about this ambition, right? Like if we would take a moment and just think about any time that envy wants to rise up in our hearts and just go, okay, God, I'm feeling envious here. What's going on here? If we would take a minute to be curious about that, our envy might actually be trying to tell us something about ambition. When we start to feel being drawn toward envy, I think there's one of two things that can happen. You can either let it activate your ambition, or you can let it draw you into envy. Because looking at others and seeing what they're doing in their life and how they're excelling, we don't have to detract from them. That can actually lead us to say, hey, what do I want to do with my life? What about what they're doing with their life makes me think that, God, you've got something for me like that. And we could say, let me set goals. Let me lean into godly ambition. Let me go back to school to get that degree. Let me write that book that I've been waiting to write. Let me go to work for that nonprofit. Let me, what has God placed in your heart to do? If we'll allow it, I think our envy is trying to tell us something about what maybe is a God dream and a God-given purpose for our life. In the first service at 9:30, we got to celebrate baptism. We're going to do that again in this service. But there was a young man named Jack Young who was baptized by Zach Shields. Zach has been a life group leader at Life Point. He also works with Young Life, and he's considering a call to vocational ministry, and he's doing a residency at our church here in the future. And I think about guys like Zach who are having impact in other people's lives. It's like that's a guy who has realized that there's some ambition that God's calling him to. He has a godly ambition, and he's impacting other people's lives because of it. But it doesn't just have to be like vocational ministry. We need Christians with a godly ambition in the workplace, in all kinds of industries and all kinds of businesses. So what is it that God has placed in your heart to do? You know, this morning, if you don't know the love of God that pushes out envy in our hearts, we would love to introduce you to this Jesus. We'd love to introduce you to the Jesus who, at the hands of envious religious leaders, died so that you could be free of things like envy. We'd love to introduce you to him. We'd love to introduce you to his transforming love. Why? Because that's what we really need to be free of these vices. You can't virtue your way out of vice. You can't. It takes love to do that. Love is what drives that out. And so today, if you don't know Jesus, we would love to take an opportunity to introduce you to him. But maybe this morning you're just eaten up with envy today. Maybe that's you. And how can you say, let them? How can you just let that go and say, God, because of your love, I want to have an internal peace. I want to take my eyes off of everybody else. I want to put my eyes on you. And then where do you need to say, let me? What is it that God has placed in your heart to do? That's my challenge to us this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for Jesus who, at the hands of the envious, died to rescue us, not just from envy, but from all the things that that we battle with and we struggle with. We thank you that we have a Savior who understands what it's like to be human. Lord, I pray for someone who's here this morning who doesn't know the love of God that rescues from vice and enables us to pursue virtue. Lord, I pray that they would come to know this Jesus today. And then, God, I pray all around the room you would be, through your love, applying an internal peace and an external ambition so that your glory might be displayed in our lives, in our communities, in our state, in our country, and in our world. So that you and your kingdom might be expanded. So that people could be rescued who need rescuing. People could be comforted who are mourning. God, would you use us and the God dreams that you're, that might be little seeds right now, God. They're just little seeds that don't seem like much. But God, would you use those seeds to sprout movements for your kingdom and glory? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.